fifth in the teaching series, Connect. This series is based on an important biblical assumption. And that assumption, a faith assumption, is that you and I can connect with the true and living God. Not only know about what He says in His Word, know not only about some of His characteristics, not only does God hear us, but we're in connection with Him. The biblical terms for that is living in Christ or Christ dwelling in us. Now, the important question is not, do you believe it? I assume you do. The more important question is, have you ever experienced this life in Christ, this connection with Christ? But the most important question is, are you living in Christ? Are you connected with Him today? Before we begin the study of God's Word, let's intentionally engage the very presence of God. Join with me. Creator of heaven and earth, we know You are here. You have promised to be. We push away anything that distracts us from Your presence. We intentionally engage You. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, an acquaintance of mine who pastors in another state told me the following story. He received a letter from one of his members that said, "Dear Pastor, the church is filled with liars and hypocrites. I will not return to church until there is spiritual revival taking place or until the liars and hypocrites all leave." And he signed sincerely. The pastor was somewhat surprised by the letter because he said, you know, every church has some liars and hypocrites in it. And he didn't think his had any less or any more than any other church. And he thought the spiritual health of the congregation was relatively good. But what surprised him most was who wrote it. It was a young man in his late 30s who had been a leader in the church for 10 years. The pastor realizes he needs to reach out and contact him, so he calls the young man and he said, can we talk about it? And the man said, "No, I don't want to talk about it. In fact, don't ever call me again unless you're calling to tell me there's spiritual revival in the church or all the liars and hypocrites have left. That's the only time I ever want to hear from you." And he hung up the phone. And the way the story ends, you'll find out later. Let's don't worry about that story. We'll come back. Okay? Let's think about the general stories that you and I know of and maybe even experience in our own life. Every week, there are thousands of Christians who leave their church with no intention of ever going back. There are Christians who stay keep their membership in the church. And they may even attend the church. But they consciously choose to gradually withdraw. Emotionally and spiritually, they keep their distance, even though they may be regular in attendance. And then there are thousands of Christians who, although regular in attendance, although somewhat involved, never pray for their church family unless there is some great emergency, financial need, or because of an illness of someone in the church. All week long they go without even thinking of their church family. Those are all disconnects. Now, is that the way it's supposed to be? Obviously not. But what keeps us from disconnecting and what holds us together? That's what we want to look at today. Before we look at the scripture that we're going to read, something we need to be aware of about the scripture. You have often heard of the eight wonders of the world. There are also eight wondrous events, foundational events in the Bible. Now, there are many great events, but there are eight events around which everything else is built. Those great eight events are, first, the creation. Second, the story of Noah. Grace is introduced. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Third, the call of Abraham, where God initiates the activity in Abraham's life. Then you have the story of Moses, who Moses, under God's leadership, leads the children out of slavery. The important event there is the story of the background of the Passover, how the blood of the lamb took the place of a son. And then you turn to the New Testament, and the fifth great event is the birth of Jesus, then the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. And the eighth great wondrous event is the day of Pentecost, or the coming of the Holy Spirit. Of those eight, we tend to ignore the eighth. We slide by the day of Pentecost. We get involved in arguments over little details in it, but we miss the importance of the day of Pentecost. Today we're going to read about the day of Pentecost because it is the foundation to understanding all of the epistles in the New Testament. What Paul says, what 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, James, what the book of Hebrews says, all is built on the assumption that the people of God have the Holy Spirit within them. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 6. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. The context for what we just read and for the entire second chapter. Jesus ascended into the heavens. Before he ascended, he told the disciples and his followers, "Go wait for me in Jerusalem, and then you will receive the gift that the Father has promised." The disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, they do exactly as they are told. For the next 10 days, they spend time in Jerusalem praying together, interacting together. On one day, they would choose the person who would be Judas Iscariot's replacement. But they had gone to an upper room, which was probably like a large banquet room. It may have been the second floor of a large home, but more than likely it was over a business, and it would be rented for special events. The people of God, 125 of them, waited there, and on the 10th day, the 10th day coincided with Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish festival that was commemorated for two reasons. Well, the word 50, the pente is the prefix, means 50, and it was 50 days after the Passover. But there were two events to remember during this festival. One was the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And the second, you were to give thanks for the grain harvest. Now, more than likely, by this time in Jewish history, the greater emphasis was upon the spring harvest, upon the summer grain harvest, rather. And now, it is not an exact parallel, but there is a similarity between the day and the season of Pentecost and Thanksgiving. They would thank God for the gift of his law. They would thank God for the gift of the grain. As a result of it being a holy day and a holiday, there were people, Jewish people from many countries, For remember, the Jews, due to persecution, had many of them at different periods of time had been forced out of their homeland. They had gone to live in other places. They had taken on often the customs and the languages of these other places. But on Pentecost, they all came home, if at all possible. The 120 were in the upper room, doing what they had been told, praying together. And then the unusual things began to happen. There was a loud sound. It was like a roaring wind, yet nothing moved. There was no wind in the room. Perhaps they looked at the window thinking there was something outside, but there was no wind. And then there were tongues of fire, that's flickering flames of fire that were small, and they appeared to divide. And as Luke writes, it looked almost like a tongue. And where they would divide and they were landing on each person, yet there was no fire. It was, nothing was burning. There were the tongues looking like fire. And then they began to speak. They either began to speak in other languages or unknown tongues or in other ways that we don't understand. But the miracle was that everyone heard in their own language. Remember, the Jews had come from many different places, and most of them were bilingual. Many were partially trilingual. What I mean partially? They knew the Aramaic language. They knew the language of which they came from. But because the people traveled then and they had to do business, they learned a few key words in several languages. But it says when they heard. It doesn't say they just heard and could understand. They heard in their own native tongue, the language that they had known from birth. Now, did they hear an unknown tongue? Did they hear different languages? We're not going to talk about that. Now, there's a reason. We discussed that fully in our key Bible study that we have. And when we studied the book of Acts, we spend 9 months on the book of Acts. But the point of today's message is the real meaning behind what happened, not over this one detail. So whatever you think about that detail, try to push it aside and focus on the amazing miracle. They all heard in their own language. And then, because they heard in their own language, you will see later they began to tell the story of Jesus throughout the world. But what happened? What happened was the very presence and Spirit of God came into the life of the believers. All of the other things are just details. The languages, the fire, the sound of the wind. The emphasis is that the very presence of God came and dwelt in His people. Now, what do we take from that? It's important to understand that God initiated the connection with His people. They were connecting with God in a special way, but it didn't come because they begged God to connect with them. Remember, God took the initiative, just like He did in the Old Testament. Here it says, and God said, disciples, you go wait in Jerusalem until the gift the Father has promised. In other words, you're going to receive it. And God made His presence real in the lives of His disciples. Every believer and follower of Jesus Christ has the person, the presence of the Holy Spirit within them. We don't have to beg for it. We don't have to try to be holy enough to get it. These did not receive it because they had been holy for 10 days. No, it was a gift given to them. Now, the importance for us to understand that connection with God is that God takes the initiative, and every believer has the presence of God in their life. But we don't always feel it. We're not always aware of it. And our thought is, if we all have the presence of God in our life, if we all have that connection, why do not we experience it? There are two reasons. One reason is because we limit the way in which God works. We assume that the presence of God is most likely to be experienced in the emotions. And we leave out the rational. We leave out that which can be observed. And as a result, we only think that we have the presence of God when we feel it emotionally. And we often think, well, God's Spirit comes and goes in our life depending upon our feelings. But it's not based upon our feelings, and that's not the only evidence of the Holy Spirit in our life. A number of years ago, I knew a basketball coach in one of the communities that I served. He was in his late 30s, and he went into the hospital for a three-day hospital stay. Was there over 3 weeks. He was well known in the community and a fine Christian man, and although he was not a member of the church I pastored, I went by and saw him several times. And in that third week, I went by, and one day, and I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "You want to be really honest?" He says, "I've been very discouraged. In fact, I still feel discouraged." He said, "I thought I was going to be out here in 3 days. And he said, "I began to wonder if God had abandoned me, because we'd been praying that I would get well, and I'm better, but I'm still not well." And he said, "But it dawned on me," he was saying, "on that particular morning, that God had not abandoned him." He said, "I realized all of my needs were taken care of. My family still loved me." He said, "Church members and other Christians of the community came by and connected with me." And he said, "And you're here," and looked over, and he says, "And I've got the Bible," and he pointed to it. "The Bible is here to speak to me." He says, "I just don't feel very well today." And he said, "I was basing everything upon about the presence of God based upon my emotions." He said, "I still don't feel up. I don't still feel excited, but I know that God is with me. I see it, I've learned it from His Word, and I observe it." Now, what he was saying was, even when you and I do not emotionally feel the presence of God in our life, if we are a believer in and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is present. We cannot become the prisoner of our emotions spiritually. Now, how do we overcome that? We recognize there are those moments where you emotionally feel that spiritual high, but there are times you must discipline yourself to read the Word of God and see where God is present and recognize it and claim it whether you feel it or not. There are times you see God at work in the community. You see God at work in your life. You still don't feel God working, but you know He's there from what you see. When you only think of God working through the emotions, you will often assume that God comes in and out of your life. The Holy Spirit was God's initiative. God sent His very presence to be in our life. There's a second reason we are not aware of the Holy Spirit in our life, and that is because of unconfessed sin in our life. When there is unconfessed sin in our life, we are unaware of God's presence, because unconfessed sin hardens our heart, causes us to be less sensitive to the presence of God, but also causes us to be hypersensitive to the concerns and feelings and the actions of other people. Now, let's look first on being hardened, where we don't understand, where we don't sense God's presence. When there are calluses on your hand, calluses are the result of contact. Can be in a baseball player's hand where he's in his glove, where the ball hits and it causes a callus. It can be from a carpenter. It can be from when you've done some work with some kind of handle day in, day out, and you get a callus on your hand. And pretty soon that callus is very insensitive. You don't feel other things. There's almost loss of feeling. You can touch your hand. You know you're touching it, but you lose that a little bit of sense of feeling. It's been hardened. Now, that happens when there's unconfessed sin in our life. Because when you and I sin, the Holy Spirit is faithful and true. That means the Holy Spirit makes you aware that it's sin. And when the Holy Spirit makes us aware of sin, we push the Holy Spirit away. We push it away. there is that contact, contact, contact. We never receive it. And pretty soon, there is a hardness in our heart. And we have a calloused heart. And we are unaware that the Holy Spirit is even coming or is even touching our life. Because He's there, but we've resisted Him. But isn't it interesting when you and I harden our heart towards the Holy Spirit, we become oversensitive to what everyone else thinks about us. That's why when we get our feelings hurt very easily, it's a sign of a non-spiritual person. It is when the flesh takes over. Because when we ignore the Spirit, what do we got to do? We've got to have input from somebody. It's either our own carnal mind or from other people. And so we overreact. As Christians and the followers of Christ, when we think God only works through the emotional, when we have unconfessed sin in our life, we do not experience the presence of God. God takes the initiative in giving us His presence. He's in our life. Second truth, when we connect with God, it always leads us to connect with other people. The day of Pentecost is a communal event. It's something they experienced together. They were praying together for 10 days. They interact together. The Spirit of God comes to us individually, but the Spirit of God always leads us to connect with the people of God. That's why trying to be a Lone Ranger Christian, trying to handle things without interacting with other believers and being a part of a community of faith is so dangerous. Because when you do, you are rejecting what is the inevitable consequence of having the presence of God in your life. Now, knowing that God works in our life in a communal way helps us understand a couple of things about church life. When you really think of what church is, and you look through it through a secular lens, every church ought to split about every 10 days. It really should. When you look from a secular point of view, what are we? We're an intergenerational activity. If you're 9 years old, or if you're 90 years old, you have a vote in the church. What other organization does that? Not only are we intergenerational, we are interracial. We invite people of all races. There is no Jew nor Greek. There is no bond or slave. Those barriers, we're all together in the kingdom of God. And next, there is no socioeconomic boundaries. Sometimes we think there are, but they're not. We come and we recognize we're each answerable to God, but we're answerable and accountable to each other. And then we have even different political views. And you bring these different political views. And in our part of the country, you even have different athletic loyalties. Wow. And you bring all these folks together and say, now do something. Get involved, cooperate, serve. In a secular point of view, it'll never work. But the church, the body of Christ, is not a secular organization. We are a spiritual organization. It is where all these people come together, and what dwells in their life? The Holy Spirit dwells in our life. That would lead some to believe, aha, the Holy Spirit believes in your life, and you have all of these differences come together, and they will always agree on everything. No, they don't. As later on, we'll look in the book of Acts, there were strong differences of opinion. They confronted each other face to face, eyeball to eyeball. In the church, we will have strong opinions. But what keeps us together? The Holy Spirit. Because what is the fruit of the Spirit? Peace, joy, love, patience, long-suffering, self-control, goodness, faithfulness. You put all of those together, and that means when we disagree with each other, those virtues are evident. Now, what generally happens when we're working in the flesh rather than the spirit? You give me your opinion, I give you my opinion. We escalate back and forth. And eventually, one of us says something we shouldn't say. Let's say it's me. And I cross the boundary and say something that shouldn't be said. And then what do? You're going to get even. You're going to say something that shouldn't be said. And we go back and forth at each other. But what's the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. Where that doesn't happen. That means when you and I disagree about something, we love each other. And we express that strongly but gently. There is that sense of, there's a peace in my life that I recognize. Even though you disagree with me, it does not invalidate who I am because I have a sense of peace. There is joy within me, and you have that same peace and joy. And that's why in the church, you can have that bond, even though you have strong differences of opinion. When we operate in the flesh, there is division and no self-control, no peace, no joy and love. But when we work in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works bringing us together. You look on the book of Acts, the passage we just read. Do you remember what the last question was the disciples asked Jesus? It was the most self-centered question you could imagine. They said, Jesus, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And they weren't thinking so much about the nation of Israel. They saw themselves as the future leaders of it. Is this when it's going to happen to us, Lord? Are you going to put us now in control? But when you saw them at the day of Pentecost, that was not the issue. It was not about them. They had been brought together because you already saw the fruit of the Spirit in their life. There's a third truth. That third truth is, when we connect with God and with God's people, we direct attention to Jesus. There's a portion of the story we didn't read, didn't have time to read the entire chapter. When these unusual things like the tongues and the fire and the wind, sound of wind occur, people on the outside of the building say, what's happening? Could someone explain? Someone suggested maybe they're drunk. They said, no, it's only 9 in the morning. That's not, no way that's happening. And then Simon Peter says, now that you ask, I'm going to give you a sermon. And he stands and he begins to preach. He alludes to the Old Testament, which says, prophesies an event like this. And then he immediately begins to tell about Jesus. All of his attention is to what Jesus has done, who Jesus is. He says, you crucified him. He looks at them and he then talks about the resurrection, for he was speaking about how all of humanity has crucified him. And he begins to speak about Jesus. He doesn't say, now let me tell you about this unusual power we now have. Let me tell you how you can have fire in your household and without burning down. Let me tell you how you can have this sound of wind. Let me tell you about how these unusual languages can take place. That wasn't his message. It was about Jesus. When we connect with each other, it's to direct for the purpose of directing attention to Jesus. Now, that's important. Because we often think Christian fellowship is just for us to enjoy. God pulls us together, you know, so we can have a good time. And there is joy in fellowship. But we come together to proclaim through word and deed who Christ is. It's not about us. It's focusing our attention on Christ. As you have heard several times, and later in the spring we'll get more into it, our church family is going to be involved in the most aggressive mission project that we've been involved in Dawson history. We're going to make a commitment for 5 projects, different portions of the world, that over 5 years we'll invest approximately $1 million in each project, and we don't have that money. And why are we doing this? Is it so we can say, look what Dawson's done? or so we can just go do some good deeds and make people temporarily feel better in the world. No, we're going to direct attention to Jesus. There'll be places in which we will preach. There'll be places in which we will teach. There will be places in which we will feed the hungry. There will be places in which we do medical care. There will be many places in which we just simply listen and engage with people who are hurting and broken. And what is our purpose of it? It's to say, the reason we are here is because Christ has redeemed us. He has taken the initiative towards us. And as a result, because of Christ, who is living and dwelling in this, we are taking the initiative towards you, not because of who we are and what we've done. It's all about Jesus. Now, that's hard to keep the focus on that, but that's what we've got to. And in our relationships, the focus of Christian fellowship is to pointing out who Jesus is, what he's done, and the work of God in our lives. Now let's go back to the story that we opened with. The guy, the pastor that received the letter from the member of his church. Well, the good news is the man came back to his church. And when he came back, he told him what had happened. The man said that for some time, God had been convicting me of a sin that was in the man's life. He said God had convicted him. And he says, I kept resisting it, is the picture of hardening his heart. And he says, and I just kept resisting it and kept resisting. At the same time, he said God had been calling him to a particular ministry in the church. And he says, and I kept pushing away that call. And he says, I was getting frustrated because the Holy Spirit, God was dealing with me on both of those issues. And he says, and I was just tired of it. And one Sunday morning I came to church and a person said something they shouldn't have said. And then I said something I shouldn't have said. And pretty soon it expanded into a major event and I got my feelings hurt. And I left. And what they said was wrong, but what I said was wrong. But he went ahead to say, but when I confessed my sinfulness, when I said yes to God's call, he said, I found out my feelings weren't as hurt as deeply as I thought they were. In other words, when he got things right with God, then he could get things right with others. Connecting with the people of God is directly related to connecting with the person of God. And this morning, as you look at your life, looking at the people that you may be disconnected from, maybe in this church, or maybe in your community at work, Christian community, or other Christians that you've pushed yourself away from, examine your heart. Are you just hypersensitive of what they have done because you've been insensitive to what God has done? To connect with the person of God will lead us to stay in connection with the people of God. Would you stand, please? I invite you to bow your heads for a moment of reflection. This is the time of the service that is for response. It can either be privately or publicly. Perhaps God has spoken to you.